My sermon has no particular end because I'm on a series. I'll be preaching. I can't get it all preached today anyway. I'll just quit when the time clock says to quit. But this is the second of a series entitled The Titles and Symbols of Jesus. Actually, I'm changing that to say Titles and Symbols of Jehovah Jesus. I think I am. Yes, I am. Now, as I mentioned before, this was some weeks ago when I started this series in the evening, there are at least 280 title names and titles and symbols of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And together they portray what He is to us. And so I want to ask you the question as I embark upon this sermon today, how many of these ways do you know Him? And I'll not be able to give you all of them today, but how many ways do you know Him? He wants us to know Him in all these various ways. And the Lord has used all of the various symbols and things of this world to portray Him, because any one thing by itself is not enough to portray Him. It takes all of them together. And then the half has not been told. How many of these ways have you experienced Him? And we must understand, of course, that Jesus is greater than the types and the symbols of Him seen in these titles. But this is all we have to work on. And we must understand Him not only intellectually, but also scripturally, experientially, and personally in life. It's not enough to understand Him mentally, intellectually. We must understand Him experientially. We must know Him. Know Him. I remember some people came into the Fridane basement where we started our beginning church, and different ones were praying and testifying and so forth, and a person came in from another church who had no born-again experience, and he was amazed. He said, "My, all of your people are scholars. They're all profound." He never knew what this was, this anointing of the Holy Spirit that enabled people to speak above themselves. And amazed that we speak like we know Him. Actually, we're actually acquainted with Him. And instead of saying, "Now, God, we beseech you in Thy name to..." See, that person doesn't really know Him. But it was the tenor of the thing. "Lord, we just thank You. We love You so much." "Well, you talk like you know Him, like you're, you know, like you're in good talking terms." See? Rather than some sovereign that you have to bow or fall off every few feet, you have to genuflect as you approach Him. See? Some stranger king. No. He's closer than a brother, the scripture says. He's our friend. He loves us. We are His children, sons of God. We need also to move in and understand Jesus spiritually in the spirit realm. We really do. Some of us have begun to do that. We must understand how He feels and how He thinks. We need to know that He is far more wonderful than we now know, so we don't get complacent. In fact, He's as great as you allow Him to become. You'll never get to the end of Him through all eternity. We need to know that we can continually grow in our knowledge of Him. You haven't got it all yet, I promise. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I'll just read it quickly. That Paul is praying to the, that he is writing to the Ephesian church, saying that He, God, would grant you, the church, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's your spirit man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is experiential as well as intellectual. Now God has taken natural symbols from all of His creation known to us, and I don't mean every part of His creation, but from all the creation that's known to us, and objects made by man, in order to have imagery that He can use to show forth the attributes, the offices, and relationships of Jehovah Jesus. And the reason I say that is I'm talking about God in the Old Testament covenant and also in the New Testament covenant. Jehovah in both Old and New. Now let me give you some examples. Here are some symbols derived from architecture. Jesus is called the cornerstone. He is that, like that big stone that they take and say, this will make a nice chief stone. It's a cornerstone. And it's nice and square, and we'll place it, and we'll line up all the stones this way with this face, and all the stones this way are lined up to this face. And we'll carve all the information on this, and it will be the bedrock, the foundation stone. It'll be the starting stone of the temple. Christ is the starting stone of the temple of God, and of whom Peter says, by the Holy Spirit, that we are lively stones in that temple. This is a different kind of temple than you see out here. This is a living temple. It's moving and breathing. And Jesus is the starting point, and He is the one from which all other stones are lined up from and built on. And the most important one with all the data is on Him. He's also called the foundation. And the Bible says we are building the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And on Jesus Christ, and then He says, and no other foundation can any man lay than which is laid, Christ Jesus. Because we are built on the foundation stones of the apostles and prophets, because they are built on the foundation Christ. And He's the only foundation that can be laid. The truth of Christ is called the foundation. Christ laid the truth He received from God the Father, and all other apostles and men of God build on top of that truth. And Jesus is the foundation because we are built on Him. We're not built on Gautama Buddha. We're not built on Confucius. We're built on Jesus Christ. We're Christians, followers of Christ, disciples of Him. He is called the door because He is the entrance to heaven. By Him, we enter in. If any man try to enter in by any other way into the sheepfold, any other way, he's a thief and a robber. Robbers and thieves don't come in by the door. They try to come over the wall to steal the sheep. But the man who comes in the door is the shepherd. And that door is Jesus, and He's the door to heaven. He's the entrance. Jacob saw a ladder. Well, that's another imagery. But when there's a door that leads in, Jesus is the doorway. It's by Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And if we deny the Son, we deny the Father, and we have not the truth. He's also called the window, because by Him we can see into the heavenly realm. By Him we can see God. He opened up the way to see. The Old Testament was, you couldn't see what God was saying a lot until you had Jesus come as the window to see through. And now all the Old Testament types became understandable because He was the anti-type. He was that which they all represented. He's the door, He's the window that makes all the whole plan of salvation clear. Otherwise, you can understand the priesthood, you can understand the tabernacle, you can understand all those things. He's also the stairway. We say ladder, the Hebrew, the Greek is stairway. That stairway to heaven that Jacob saw, and there at the top he saw Yahweh, Jehovah. And Jesus, that represented Jesus, so angels coming upon it. And Jesus stood and said, hereafter you shall see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Ascending and descending He is that stairway. He is that Jacob's ladder. It's by Jesus Christ that we can climb up to God the Father. Because we are members of His body. He who has been baptized has put on Christ, the Scripture says. And because we are members of His body, and Christ was perfect, God accepted His Son. His Son was the only person justified by the law. All we have, like sheep, have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. But He was righteous. And if we become mystical members of His body, then when He goes, we go. Because Jesus, because God the Father has said concerning His Son, and so, what do you want, Son? And He says, I want them that I died for. Blot my name out of the book of life and save Israel. Like Moses said to God. Moses wasn't in that place. God wouldn't let him do it. But Jesus was, because He lived righteously. To blot my name out. But then because He was perfect, the Lord raised Him from the dead. And because of that, we are able to enter in and speak to God and have access, because it's Christ's righteousness imputed to us and our sins imputed to Him, because we are one with Him in the covenant, therefore we can come to God. Otherwise, we never would be able to do it. We only come by the name Jesus. That's how we cast out demons. That's how we cast out sickness. In the name Jesus. What business have we got using His name? Our name isn't Jesus. But when He went away, He gave us the legal power of attorney to use His name, because we're in the family. Because we're His sons. Because we're His ambassadors. And therefore we do business on His behalf as His investors until He comes again. He is called the wall of fire. Because He's the protection about us. The devil cannot get into us without His permission. Do you remember the scripture says that there was a day when the sons of God, the Ben Elohim, meaning the angels, presented themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also with him. And God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Because the devil is saying there's none righteous, no, not one. He said, have you considered my servant Job, who is perfect and escheweth evil? He said, I've been walking to and fro in the earth, looking, seeking. And then he began to say, well, however, you know, if you take away all that he has, he won't serve you. Then he'll leave you. Sure, you've blessed him. No wonder you build a hedge about him. God says, okay, I'll let the hedge down. But you shall not take his life. See, God set the amount. He said, I will not let come upon you more than you're able to bear. And he said, I will be a wall of fire about my people. But when his people sinned and would not walk with God, he took the wall down. Because the covenant that was made when they came out of Egypt, when they came out of Israel, wilderness, I'm going to say, Moses told the people, God told the people through Moses, if you will follow me and all my commandments, then I will bless you all these ways. But if you don't, I will curse you in this. And if you don't follow that, then I'll curse you. And if you don't follow me, I'll give you this curse. And all these different curses will come upon you. And there was two mountains there, and they spoke blessings from one and cursings from another, and the people passed in between. They had dual warning. Duly they were warned, just like we are being warned. And they went out, and what did they get? Well, what they did. They followed him partially, they got partial blessings. They did not follow him partially, they got partial cursings. They got mixed blessings and cursings. Do we not get mixed blessings and judgments? That's why everybody's not healed when we pray for them. That's why you don't always receive the glory. That's why everything isn't always happening. We have partially followed and partially not. Therefore, we have the mixed blessings and judgments. And therefore, he says, I chastise my sons whom I love, not when they do good, but because they do wrong. And yet he loves and blesses and forgives and shows mercy. And that's why we are thus. But you know, we can be a good son who doesn't get those chastisements. They can begin falling off and the blessings can increase if we'll walk with them and pay the price. But here's a wall of fire. If it wasn't for that, especially new converts wouldn't stand a chance. The devil would just rush in and just bowl you completely over. But God holds them back. And then he has to put his hand over the hothouse plant, and then he finally has to say, now we have to test it a little bit, because it has to get some roots down there. And as the wind begins to blow, the roots begin to struggle to get down into the earth and hold on. Have you been up to these high mountain places? You ever seen these little high mountains, alpine firs up there? And here they are, big, knotty, like this. The trees are not very big. They spend all their energy going down. And the winds are blowing them, and they're leaning out here like this. You know, you can tell us where the wind comes. They're all going this way. And those, you ever try to dig one of those things up? Take it home and plant it? I have. You dig, and you dig, and you dig, and you dig. They go down, and they grab onto everything down there. They're holding on up in those windy heights. See? Well, we have to be able to do that, so when the storms come and the cold and this, we can hold on. You get down in that little warm fertile land, the wind comes, whoosh, trees fall right over like that. You don't have any roots. He's called the dwelling place because God was in Christ reconciling the world into himself. That's what the Bible says. God was in Christ reconciling the world into himself. God was manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. He's the dwelling place of God. He's called the sanctuary. He is that very place where God comes and gives his glory. You know, on the mercy seat. And the glory, he's the sanctuary. He's that which houses God. And there's more examples. The symbols derived from the firmament. He's called the sun. Because it's like you come out in the morning and the herbs are all laying on the ground like this, wilted, like it's been a rough night, you know. And then that sun begins to come, and with the dew that comes upon them, the sun, and they begin to come up like this. You ever got out in the snow and seen your daffodils laying down like this? Early snow. The sun begins to come, and they begin to do this, and tulips. We used to plant them every year and watch them do that. Whenever the sun they come, the sun begins to bring them up. You come out, and as the sun is the warmth of the sun. You feel good when the sun is there. Statistics show that cities that have a lot of cloudy all the time have a much higher suicide rate. People are more depressed. There's something about the sun that makes you feel good, you know? I went on a vacation one time with my wife, and I was really disappointed. You know, I planned this vacation, we went out, and there was no sun. It was cloudy. It was cloudy, you know, and there was no sun. And I was disappointed, and I walked in this little grocery store, and then we had a pair of yellow sunglasses on sale. And I put those on, and I said, but look, the sun's out. I'm going to take them. I went back to the car, and I said, I'm going to have sunshine, whether there is any or not. And I put them on, and says, now it's sunny out. Boy, it looks great, you know. There's something about sunshine, you know, the sun, you know, that puts you up, does something to you. When I've been get worn out in the ministry, I'm going to go lay in the sun. I'm not going to lay in the rain, you know. Lay in the damp and the dank, you know. I can't get anything out of it. That's where I go away so I can get. See, you need that sun, something about it. So he's called the sun. That's like the sun that comes up. He's called the light of the morning. It's dark, and then all of a sudden there's a light that begins to come up over the hill. The Hebrew has an interesting word to call it, the eyelids of the morning. And as someone opens his eyelids, light begins to come across, and you begin to be able to see. And it gets, you know, things become clear. And as you begin to get the light from Jesus, you begin to see him. Things begin to come clear. And warmth begins to come in. And, you know, you've been up early in the morning, you've been traveling early in the morning, and you know, when that sun begins to come up, you begin to come awake, you begin to feel good, you know. I used to, one time I was working on a green chain outside at nighttime, and I wasn't sleeping days. I was working nights. And I was going to get really sleepy. I'd be throwing this lumber all night, and I'd be saying, well, when morning comes, I am really going to sleep, you know, and I was throwing this lumber harder and fast. And then the sun began coming up, and as that did, I began revitalizing and feeling great and feel better and better. And time came to leave work, you know, I ate in the morning or whatever it was. I felt great. I didn't feel like going to bed. And I went out and did sport judo a couple hours. I was worn out during the night. I went out and did judo a couple hours. No, I couldn't sleep. I felt great. Something about the sun that begins to give you that strength. He's also called the light of the world. The world's in darkness. You know what darkness is? Absence of light. Light will always overpower darkness. You never turn on the light in your life and the darkness overpower the light and the light wouldn't shine. Light always dispels the darkness. It changes things. And it makes you see things as they really are. You'll be in a little room, the kids are scared, you know, and I say there's ghosts in him, there's boogeyman's mama, and there's all kinds of creepy, crawly things. He just clicks the light on and says, well, and he gets up out of bed and looks around. Do you see any? No. No, not here. So you got the light on. Now you can see. See? So we need to come to the light so we'll be able to see. No. I'm not going to tell you the joke either about the little boy selling puppies on the corner. This fellow preacher come by, this little boy was saying, Methodist puppies for sale. Methodist puppies for sale. Well, I guess you were Catholic puppies. Catholic puppies for sale. And one day he comes along, he says, Pentecostal puppies for sale. And then someone says, aren't those the same puppies you had the other day? He says, yeah. He said, well, the other day they were Catholic puppies. Now you're calling them Pentecostal puppies. He says, well, now they got their eyes open. See? And, but, you see, well, anyway, I'm not going to say a word about that. I'm not going to say a word about it. We also see symbols derived from the earth and its elements. Jehovah Jesus, he's called the rain. And he's called showers. Because when that rain comes down upon the seed that's been planted, there is a bringing forth of the shoots of life, of those grains and those fruit that will mature and give food for the hungry. It is Jesus that comes down that causes us to grow and blossom and be fruitful and be a blessing to others. The Bible says to pray for rain in the time of the latter rain. And he's not talking about H2O. He's talking about the Lord himself coming. I shall come unto thee as the rain, the scripture says. He's also called the fountain of living waters. Living waters means running water. It's not stagnant. You know, if our water, if we're just a pool and we're not running, Jesus said, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. If we're just a pool and we're not receiving from God in, from the depths, and spilling out, we become full of creepy, crawly things before long. You know, that's right. You get stagnant. You get loaded with algae and all kinds of little water spiders and the various things begin to develop there. But he's the fountain of living waters. Out of him comes life. And we come and get our thirst is quenched when we come to Jesus. He's called the water of life because he gives life. What he gives is life eternal. He gives life, he gives a joy, he gives a peace. If you're walking in Jesus, if you're walking in the love of God, if you're having fellowship with the Son, if you're having joy, if you're in love with him, and you're praising him and walking in faith of him, you have life. You don't have deadness. You don't walk around, I'm praying, I'm in the heavenly realms with him, and I'm fellowshipping with him in glory, and it's terrible, you know. And, you know, I just feel dead. You know, I've been in my face before God, and he's been doing all these wonderful things, and I'm getting so dead. I mean, it's just a contradiction. See, you're up, your face is shining, you're feeling great, you're feeling wonderful, you're full of joy in the Holy Ghost. You have faith, you have trust in God, you got a bounce in your step. You feel great because you're in touch with God. But when you're not, the world can seem to be a dark, dismal place because without Jesus it is. And life can be hopeless and things can be terrible and discouraging and you'll be walking in a slew of despair and you can hardly know what to do, you know, because it's getting so terrible, you're about ready to give up, you know, you think about leaving, you know. But when you're walking with God, Brother, you've got reason to live. And then we have examples of symbols derived from the earth. I would just mention that. Also, some more, he's called the Rock of Ages. He's that rock. He's unmovable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Rock of Ages. He's always there. You can depend on him. He's also called the Stone of Stumbling because a lot of people trip on him. They're not looking for him to be lowly. They're not looking for him that born in a manger. And they come and whoop, boom, they fall right on the face. They weren't expecting to find a humble people down there in the Pentecostal camp speaking in tongues that know Jesus. They was expecting something intellectual and, you know, something that doesn't have all that slaughterhouse religion in it, or something kind of appeals to the mind of the intellect. They're looking for something else and they missed it. The Pharisees also missed him and the Sadducees because they were looking the wrong place for him too. They expected to come up from heaven in a whirlwind, step down, embrace the Sadducees and Pharisees as the elder sons, bless them, and then really give judgment upon the Amahal Rez Jew, the non-religious Jew. But he didn't come that way. He came to the needy, offering them help, and the others, he pointed at their sins, and they couldn't handle it, and they missed him. He came into his own received him not, the scripture says. He's called the refuge from the storm. You know when storms really hit, you need the Lord Jesus. There are people that have had loved ones passed away, cancer, automobile wrecks, or whatever, and I have seen them in this assembly stand strong, and it's just amazing. You know, 3 days after they lost their mate, you say, how are you doing, brother? So I'm doing fine. I'm just praising the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is wonderful. Well, you know, a lot of other people say, well, you know, that's the way God is. I quit. You know, I feel God let me down. I'm mad at God. You know, I mean, after all, it seems to me, see, because they're not walking in that love of God. They're not trusting him. They're walking carnally. They're not trying the spirits that are coming to them. And they're down for years. And she always, every year, for 15 years, she goes out to the graveyard and she kneels and she says, Henry, this is Martha. Henry, I'm talking to you. We had a good day today, Henry. I've missed you, Henry. Henry's not even there. See, she doesn't understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I came from a church that used to rejoice when old Sister Brown with the arthritis went home to glory. Now she has no more difficulties. Now she's with Jesus. Now she's happier. There's a better place. See, there's a vision. There's no more death. I mean, sting to death. The grave has no more victory. Praise God. Jesus is called the shadow of a great rock. If you're in a wilderness and there's no trees and it's hot and the sands are hot, you can't go much further. You see this great, big, enormous boulder. You see the shade out there. And you crawl over to it and you throw yourself into the shade. And oh, it feels good to be in the shade. Even in a hot climate, you know how good it feels to be in the shade? You go to some of these hot climates, everybody is in the shade. You drive through the town, you can't see a soul. Everybody's in the shade. If you're all, these great, big shade trees are all in the shade. Everybody's walking where it's dark. They avoid all the light spots on the sidewalk. They're all walking in the dark areas, in the shade. It feels good when the heat and the burden is upon you and there's overmuch pressures upon you. The Lord is like a shadow in a weary land. And in this life, you know, we're still in the wilderness, folks. This is not heaven. Don't try to get your heaven here. See, we are endeavoring to live in such a way that we have eternal joys rather than try to make this heaven and then face the judgment seat of Christ in eternity unprepared and then face perhaps a terrible eternity. We want to be right with God and in being able to be taken into high places with him. He's called the hiding place from the wind. When there's a storm that's blowing and it begins to and all of a sudden there's a storm on your life and there's a fury let loose upon you, and that demons are pressing you and everything's falling apart and you hardly can hold on. We need, in a great rock mass, you'll find a cave there. Get into that shelter, that cave, and let the storm howl outside and you'll be safe. And they can howl and howl and they can blow by you, but you're in there safe. You're safe. It's dangerous out there. My wife and I were in a hurricane hurricane over in Hawaii. And I won't go into the details of it much, excepting the rain that came was raining horizontally. And brush and everything wasn't tied down, was moving horizontally through the air. And we tried to cross the street to get into the Hyatt Regency Hotel. And I grabbed my wife. I was on this side. The wind was coming this way. My wife was here, and I had her arm. And pretty soon, she could hardly keep her feet in the ground. That thing was coming at such a rate. And I had both arms around her like this on the waist. And she was going like this. And I was pulling down this way, trying to keep low center of gravity. And we crossed that street at an angle, because you couldn't go straight across at an angle. I got across, and there was a niche there on the wind, and she went into this niche, and I couldn't get her out, you know. And I said, honey, we have got to get into this hotel. She said, no, and it's, you know, she usually is very submissive. But at this time, she did not want to leave that covert, you know. And I said, this thing's wide open, rains could come. I said, we could be in the darkness, anything. We can't stay out here. We've got to get in the shelter, you know. And I grabbed her. And I pulled, that's what God made men stronger. And I hauled her out of there like a sack of potatoes. And as I began to move her, she went, of course. And we could not, the door of the building was only about 35 feet, 50 or something. We could not make it to the door. We had to go this way and around the back of the building and find an opening and up to the stairs because the winds were so great you could not go down against it. It was that strong. And there was inside you could hear the howling. We went out several times in the next few hours to see whether we could make it home, you know, and check the wind going by and come back and say, no, you can't do it. Now, Jesus called the hiding place in the storm. And when you're really in a storm of life, I have seen men, and I'll close with this thought, I have seen men going through terrible problems where the wife has left them. She hasn't divorced him yet, but she's left them, and she's filing for divorce, or going to file for divorce, or perhaps she has or hasn't. And these men were beside themselves, didn't know what to do. And the problem was that in this case I'm talking about, the men were sloppy. The wife held, and she 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 held up. Doing well, and the husband, he was sloppy agape, you know, roller coaster Christian. And to find the wife couldn't handle anymore. Emotionally, he drug her to the earth's end, and she finally gave up and left him. About that time, he wakes up and comes and wants his wife. And what I always tell him, and few do, I say, brother, you're in the storm. Now you've got to go to the refuge of the storm. You have got to go. I say, what you need to do is put yourself, your face before God and leave it there. Spend all the time you can do. Don't go out and do other things. Don't just walk around feeling crummy. That's what they want to do. In the storm, you know what the most men do? They walk around feeling crummy. Want to talk to somebody feeling crummy. Women bawl and men walk around feeling crummy. But it's not the solution. I say, you need to go on your face and repent and seek God, and don't look for some easy thing until you're so broken and so repentant and so delivered and so different that when next time she sees you, she'll want you again. I said, unless you change, she won't want you. You won't have a chance of saving her, getting her. She's not going to come back to you. That's where she left you. She doesn't like what you are. She only likes what you used to be. before you gave in to all those demonic temptations. Now, you get your life straightened around, and you're going to have to... I said, you know, you should be spending all your time on before God on your face, making decisions, yeah. Weeping before God, cleaning out every area, letting the show, see if there'll be any wicked way in me. Yeah. Come to the cross. I said, now, brother, and I really preach it to him. Very few do it. It costs something. It's hard. The devil is fighting him hard. It's easier to give in to the melancholy spirit in the storm. It's easier to let the storm blow you. And they lose the wife. But those that really do this, all of a sudden the wife's got trust again. She sees something that she likes. All of a sudden, she tries to, the devil's on her now, see? And she's trying to not love him. But that thing begins to break inside. And the more she keeps seeing Jesus and the praise of the Lord, said, that man's different. But I don't know if I can trust him. It won't be forever, you know. And so she keeps trying. And as the weeks go by, waiting for the divorce, more and more, her will begins breaking. She finds his love coming back. I can't help myself. You know, he's become such a sweetheart. God has changed him. Next thing you know, they're together again, doing well. And they've canceled the divorce, and they're in love. And they're getting to testify, and they're happier than ever. And they both get their arms around each other, and they're acting like sweethearts again. Because somebody has prayed and has come to the face before God. He is the refuge in the time of storm. No matter what hits you, don't go out and complain and do all that. Head for Jesus and find him your strength, and then you'll be able to stand.